About 13 months have elapsed since the Exodus, since the children of Israel left Egypt. When we open up Numbers, that's where we are. About 1 month had been occupied in the journey that we've looked at, and the rest of the period had been passed in encampment along the recesses of the Sinai. Now, when you look at a map today and you see the Sinai Peninsula, you begin to realize that's a very hot area, very warm area, very undeveloped area, very wild wilderness area. And this is where, as they were waiting on the Lord, that they took their laws, their religious, their civil word, and wrote it down and began to talk with each other and get defined of who they were as a people. And that's really dealt with in the two preceding books before we get to Numbers, Leviticus and Exodus. And then they erected the tabernacle of worship on the first day of the first month. And the order here mentioned was given on the first day of the second month. Some think the laws in Leviticus were all given just in a one-month period in 30 days. So that's what chapter 1 is going to deal about, is them coming to this place, putting up the tabernacle. We looked at all the items in Leviticus that would be used to build the tabernacle, and now they're going to start getting ready to go into the Promised Land. It actually divides, its name is because of the division two times in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, and then again in chapter 26 of the numberings that God asked them to do a census, and this is how it gets its name, the book of Numbers. And it's interesting that these people had God with them doing so many wonderful things for 13 months. He had parted the Red Sea. He had walked with them at nighttime with a pillar of fire around the camp. He had a pillar of smoke in the daytime so they'd know exactly what direction to go. He had protected them from wild animals and the environment. He'd given them food and water when there was nothing available for them. And you'd think that they'd just be on fire for the Lord. But instead, they failed repeatedly. And this book reminds us of that. And it reminds me of my life. I don't know about yours. All that God does for us, but it seems like we always let him down. And you'd think that we'd be perfect because of all that he's done for us. But it reminds us that we're just made of flesh. And we need that place of repentance and to find his grace and his forgiveness. The first part of this book that we'll start looking at concludes the divine record of the experience there at Sinai. And it's pointing back towards Exodus and getting ready for them to go forward. So we'll begin here. The first 10 chapters actually deals with their preparation from Sinai. And then the next 11 chapters, chapter 10 through chapter 21, deals with leaving Sinai, going to the plains of Moab. And that's where we'll pick up the stories about Balaam and his prophecies that were given basically in about chapter 22 to 25. And then it ends in chapter 26 to 36. The last 10 chapters deals with their preparation for entering the Promised Land. So Lord, as we begin our study in Numbers, we thank you for our study in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And now as we enter this fourth book of the Bible tonight, we would pray that your Spirit would just teach us, instruct us, lead us, and guide us in righteousness. We would pray that the teaching gift of the Holy Spirit would give us a love for the Bible and the Scriptures. And as we build this history in our hearts of who you are, we pray now, Lord, you'd use the Numbers to do the same thing for us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above. You may want to note that because as you look at these numbers, it's dealing with those that are 20 years old and above. So the population is actually larger, but it's the 20-year-old that they're going to draft into the military. From 20 years old and above, and all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. In Israel today, every student that leaves high school has a 2-year commitment to the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. And they have everybody as a reserve officer that you start from high school. And you do a 2-year service. You may want to make it a career or stay longer than two, which is good. But you'll go to many Israelis, their homes, their apartments, and you will see that they may have a loaded AK, or excuse me, an M16 leaning against the wall or in a cupboard somewhere because they're on call, because they're at a state of war 24 hours around the clock anyhow. But you may have served your time and be 22 years old or 32 years old, but you'll still be called up. So everybody has this same concept from the days of Numbers, that they're ready to go to war at any time, but they all are a family fighting to defend themselves. And so he says, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one of the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, he names them. From Simeon, he names them. From Judah. And he goes down the list here through verse 15 all the way to Naphtali. He takes the 12 tribes and he says, who's going to stand with him? Ahira, the son of Enon. So he gives us the people that are related to each of the tribes and who will be the leader. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Now notice this, these were chosen. There's a danger for us to choose leaders. In the book of Acts, it tells us that they drew straws. And unfortunately, the man they drew straws for to replace Judas was never heard of again. So that'd be the last job you'd have and the last job you'd want, to be chosen by man. But here God tells them to take the census, and he tells them who the leaders would be. They were chosen from their tribes. But yet we're going to see them sin in a few chapters forward, that they're going to try to choose leadership instead of Moses because they're going to rebel. And all through church history, whenever man has tried to choose the pastor or choose the church leaders, the church has failed miserably. But when God does a work and he raises up a man to be the leader, then that work is a work that's established all throughout eternity, in fact. And here, these were chosen from the congregation. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, and all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. So just in his relatives alone, they had 46,500. From the children of Simeon, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, of those who were numbered, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. Now, remember, when we were studying in the book of Genesis and Exodus, we found out that only 70 Jews went to Egypt. So when you think that there's 49,500, and then that's just one tribe, the tribe of Reuben, they have really begun to multiply, and now they're going to multiply even more so. In verse 24, the children of Gad, in verse 25, it tells us that they had 45,650. Verse 26, the children of Judah. In verse 27, Judah's tribe was 700,600. In verse 29, Issachar had 54,400. Verse 31, Zebulun had 57,400 in that tribe. And from the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. And then in verse 35, numbered from the tribe of Manasseh was 32,200. And verse 37, from the tribe of Benjamin was 35,400. Verse 39, from Dan's tribe were 62,700. In verse 41, from the tribe of Asher, they had 41,500. And then in verse 43, Naphtali, and they were in the area of Lebanon, in southern Lebanon, northern Israel, right along the border in the mountains there, Naphtali. And they totaled 53,400. These are the ones who were numbered, who Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel. 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses were 20 years old above and were able to go to war. And all who were numbered were 603,550. That's a huge growth in that 400-year period. And remember, this is everybody 20 years old. This is not the old people that aren't strong enough or healthy enough, the men that are able to go to war. And this is not including the 19-year-olds, the 18-year-olds, the 5-year-olds. But this is the size of their army, pretty much the size of the United States of America's army. We're a little bit bigger than that. And last week, Russia said that they're shaving theirs back close to this to about 1 million. They'll still have a little bit more than the United States. But that's a pretty good size army. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. We know they were the 501s. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, "Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all of its furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle." Now, the concept of a conscientious objector, because of religious reasons, though we don't have the draft now, but when the draft was in full swing in the 60s and the 70s for all the young men that were being sent to Vietnam, the draft was there, but the minister was exempt. Unless you wanted to be a chaplain in the military service, then you could go. But if you were like the Levitical tribe, you were spared from war because God wanted that group of people to be the ones that would take care of his house and lead the worship of him to the people. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, verse 51, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is set up, the Levites will set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. Now, God is going to have this tent or the tabernacle out in the wilderness, but the 12 tribes are going to plant themselves around the four sides of this tent. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Chapter 2, this deals with the order of the tribes that are around the tabernacle. Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and notice that he didn't speak directly to the congregation, he spoke to the leaders. Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, otherwise their own flag, they had their own banner, beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So if you were a Smith or a Johnson or a Jacobs or whatever your name was, you were inside of the major 12 clans. You found which one you were from, the tribe of Dan, Naphtali, from Asher, from Gad, whatever it was, and your last names went into a certain area inside of that area of the 12 tribes, and there you were facing the tabernacle. Everybody woke up in the morning facing God's house. A beautiful picture when you stop and think of it. A beautiful picture for us to wake up every morning looking at God's house in our heart, too. So he says you'll have your flags and your banners. So when you woke up in the morning, you'd see all across the desert floor these thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, but you would see their tents with their flags waving, and each one a different color, and then a banner, an emblem for each tribe. On the east side, so that would be to my left, to your right, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Israel. And the army was numbered 64,600. And then directly right next to them, those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And his army numbered 54,400. And next to this tribe of Zebulun, and his army numbered 57,400. And then in all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. So these would be the first ones to break up. When Moses said, "Let's go, the pillar of smoke is moving," these would be the first ones. And everybody had to be in sync because they had to take all their tents down exactly at the same time, take all their pots and pans and whatever they had, their clothes and everything, and wrap them up and put them in their suitcases or whatever they had, and they all had to move at the same time. So if grandma was taking a nap, you had to wake her up. And if the little baby was nursing, he had to get ready to move. You had to have everything in sync. They moved together, perfectly together. And it taught them great discipline for military, too, that they'd move in such a way. In verse 10, on the south side would be the standards of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies. And the army was numbered 46,500. And then next to him was Simeon, and his army was numbered at 49,300. Next to Simeon was the tribe of Gad, And then in verse 17, it says, "The tabernacle meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standard. So they shall be second to break camp." So this group of tribes, this next four, they would have the, or three would have the responsibility to be second of leaving. So now they would fall into ranks. So though they were facing the tabernacle, the troops on the east all got together and started to move. And as the Levites were breaking down the tabernacle, the next group broke up. They fell into line. The third group fell into line, and they moved over 1 million to 2 million people through the desert in this same way. So that's what this chapter is dealing with. In verse 32, these are the ones who were numbered by the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces, 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. Now chapter 3 will deal with the sons of Aaron. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses. This was before they had CDs. They just had Aaron's records. And Moses, when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle." That was their whole responsibility. "Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So the priesthood was very honored by God, and it should have struck fear into the hearts of people. And if you try to get into it, you're going to be struck dead. But it's sad to see that God so honors the ministry and the priesthood that Aaron had two sons, as you remember, were burning strange fire that we looked at in earlier in Exodus and Leviticus, and also that Aaron would build that golden calf, that he did not have the fear of God. When you stop and think of that, it's something for us. You know, when you're ever in the presence of the Lord, you walk in. I watch people when they walk in and somebody's praying and they just keep walking through the room. And you should stop when somebody's talking to God. You should take your hat off when you're in the presence of God, if you're a man or a woman. You should stand in reverence of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we're in a gymnasium, so it sort of lets your guard down that we're kind of funky. But it's the presence of God that we need to know, not the location of God, but his presence when he's there, and that we respect him. And God is really putting it to these Levites that this is a holy place that you are in. And if anybody comes near to this place, then they're going to strike you dead. And Aaron had an awesome responsibility to oversee these priests in a way. They were given to him, and he was to look after them and keep them holy before the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And so chapter 3 deals with the sons of Aaron and these Levites. And in verse 14 to 24, he shows us the tribes of the families of Levi. And there's an interesting family in there that I want to point out to you. "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above." So now he's not taking a census of this tribe who can go to war. He wants 1 month old babies and above. "So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershom, Kohath, Merari, And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni, Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram. This isn't where Amway came from. This is Amram. Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushni. These are the families of the Levites by their father's house. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. These were the families of the Gershonites. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered there were 7,500. So now we see that in the priesthood, the children are reaching over 7,000. The names of the families of the Gershonites, and I'm sorry, this isn't the verse I was going to point out to you, were to the camp behind the tabernacle westward. And so they would be moved over to this side, to my right, to your left. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now notice how particular God is that everybody has a job. This guy's job was the screen door and taking care of it, and looking after the tent, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle, the altar and the cords, according to all the work relating to them. It was so meticulous that God said, all you have to worry about is taking care of these few things. I'll have another family take care of other things. And that's really a picture of the body of Christ. When you look at the book of Romans and you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you realize we have gifts and we're to serve one another, and that's what makes a church, that which makes a congregation, but the congregations make up the entire body of Christ. And so we all have responsibility before the Lord. Now, Kohath, the family of the Amramites, the family of the rest of the families, according to the number of all the males from a month old, they totaled 8,600. And they kept charge of the sanctuary. And the rest of this chapter deals with the sons of Aaron and their responsibility of looking after the tabernacle of the Lord. Chapter 4, it defines more the service now. The order of the army and the firstborn being redeemed in the end of chapter 3. But chapter 4 deals with the actual service of the Levitical priests going on from the Kohathites. Take a census of the children of Kohath. So God's numbering them also. From among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's houses, 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And this was how old the ministers were to be. They started at 30, they left at 20. I wish I would have paid attention to that. Because at 30, you're in your prime, just really running. But if you're really serving hard, by the time you hit 50, you're going to be worn out. And there's a reason for that. You have maturity through your 40s and up to 50, but by the time you're 50, you should sit back and let others do it. This is the service of the sons of Kohath, and it tells exactly what they're to do. When the camp prepares a journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So this is their whole job right here. That would be an awesome job, to put a veil over the Ark of the Covenant. And if God was unhappy with you, they'd be putting a veil over you by midnight. When the camp prepares a journey, then they shall put on a covering of badger skin, spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the tabernacle of showbread, they shall spread blue cloth, put on it dishes, pans, bowls, pitchers of pouring. The showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth, cover the same with a covering of badger skin, and they shall insert its poles. Now notice with badger skin, after putting this beautiful cloth and wrapping everything up, it's going to be like bubble wrap. It's going to protect it, traveling, bouncing around. It's going to have this animal fur around it. And you remember, this was the sin of Uzzah, that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought by David's men, and they put it on an ox cart. And the ox stumbled, and it rattled the cart, and the Ark of the Covenant started to fall, and Uzzah reached up to touch it, and God smote him dead right on the spot. And the reason was, ultimately, they realized they didn't go to the Word of God to see how to handle the things of God. And so when David went to the Word and went to the Lord in prayer and was so upset that this leader of his people was smitten dead, God reminded him, you haven't been reading my Word, King David. And if you would have gone back to the book of Numbers, you would have known that a pole should have been on the shoulder. And the pole should have gone through those rings of the Ark of the Covenant. And it should have been carried in a specified way, and not by an ox, not by a cart. But the priests were to carry it on their shoulders. They were to carry my glory on their shoulders. And so it's so important for us to read the Bible, to study the Bible. This is very important. God laid out how he wanted even the things of the tabernacle wrapped up in blue cloth. Even the wick trimmers in verse 9, and he goes through here and he tells exactly how he wants it done. In verse 16, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light. This is this guy's whole job. You're responsible for the oil, the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Now, isn't that something? They could go in and handle these things, but they could not touch them or even watch. So God was saying, no, I've called certain people to get really close to my holiness. Other people are going to be servants of mine, and they're going to be a part of what I'm doing. But I call some people, and I hold them more accountable than others. But I will strike them dead if they go against my word. So the rest of this chapter goes on with each of the tribes. If you haven't read it, it deals with each of these tribes that we looked at and their specific job and specific responsibilities. Now, chapter 5 deals with no longer the things inside the tabernacle or the tabernacle or the positioning of the children of Israel. They now have structure in their daily life. They know they get up every day and the incense is being burned, and the first thing they think of is worshiping God. The first thing is right there, giving a sacrifice. And we thank God tonight that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and he was given once for us. And we don't have to get up and butcher a cow every morning that we face the tabernacle. We can get up and give thanks to God and give praise to God. We can worship God and face the beauty of his holiness. So chapter 5 now is taking them from that and now dealing with the purity that is required for the camp, and deals with the unclean being put out of their camp. And the Lord, again speaking to Moses, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And so, male or female, if you had a discharge or you were a leper, you were put outside the camp. And you'll remember in the days of Jesus, lepers always interacted with the Lord, and he was always gracious to them, and he'd cleanse them and heal them. But yet they stood on the far side of the road. If you got anywhere near them, you'd be deemed unclean. And so they were ostracized from society, but Jesus showed how much he loves everyone. Children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord. Underline that. Is it possible that you or I this past week committed a sin of unfaithfulness against the Lord? That's a subtle sin, because we can be unfaithful in so many subtleties in our spiritual life and miss it. But yet God is dealing with the sin of unfaithfulness against him. And it could show up in many ways. My being unfaithful may not be unfaithfulness to you, because you haven't been required to do what I'm supposed to do. But your unfaithfulness to God may not be my unfaithfulness. You may go into the tabernacle and forget to put the blue cloth down, and God's going to count that the sin of unfaithfulness. But I may go into the tabernacle and forget to take the screen off the front of the covering the right way God told me to do it, and that's my unfaithfulness, not your unfaithfulness. So we all have accountability by the Lord. But I'm not sure if you've ever seen that could be a sin of unfaithfulness against the Lord that you and I commit. We're unfaithful in prayer. We're unfaithful in service. We're unfaithful in tithing. We're unfaithful in loving. We're unfaithful in our duties and our obligations to the Lord. So he says something to them about that. Speak to the children of Israel, and a man lies with Israel, and verse 12, say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully towards him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it's hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it's concealed that she has defiled herself, there is no witness against her, nor was she caught. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and this verse tells about the uncleanness and that of what the husband is supposed to do by going to the priest. Verse 20, but if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, you've defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband is laying with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse. He shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. Adultery was not something that God put up with. That's pretty strong, I guess. May your thigh rot and your belly swell. And those are two things that you always see on television that women are trying to change. The thigh master, get good thighs and get the swelling of the belly down and have a flat abs, right? So God puts that into a curse if you're an adulteress. Rotting thighs and swelling bellies. May this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. And the woman shall say, amen, so be it. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse, and that water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. And then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering for the Lord and bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take a handful of the offering as it is a memorial portion, burn it on the altar, make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully towards her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. That's scary. Boy, what if we did that just to TV and motion picture producers? Man, you'd see who all the sinners were if they're walking around with rotting thighs and swelling bellies. But if the woman has not defiled herself and she's just been accused and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. This is the law of jealousy. When a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous for his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her guilt. And now chapter 6 deals with the Nazirite vow, a real special calling in a person's life. And this appears to be what John the Baptist had, the Nazirite vow. And this is where the denomination Nazarene comes from. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman, so this vow could be a woman also, not just a man, consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord, here's what he must do. He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. So hard liquor, beer, which I don't know if they had that in those days. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. See, the Lord wants his servants and his ministers to have clear heads. And so he did not want alcohol to make anything, you coming into his presence, fuzzy. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing of the grapevine. And all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. And then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Samson had this Nazirite vow also, and his hair became the issue with he and Delilah, to say the least. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Now you think of the Lord Jesus. He was so holy and so pure. And they called him a wine bibber. But you think of him going across the Sea of Galilee. And he finds this man that they called Legion that had demons cast out of him that went into 2,000 pigs and they ran over the mountain. You see, this man was deemed unclean for a couple of reasons. One, he was hanging out with the pigs, and two, he's hanging out with dead bodies in a graveyard. And Jesus still had love and compassion that superseded. I have not come to destroy the law of the prophet, but to fulfill. And so his love fulfilled that which the Pharisee could have said, oh, you're destroying the law. No, he wasn't. He was fulfilling, because the ultimate end of the law is unmerited favor. It's grace. It's God's love. Love covers a multitude of sin. And so you can see with the Nazarite, if he were walking down the street and boom, somebody had a heart attack right next to him and died, he could be considered unclean in that spot. So the law was very, very accurate in what it said. But you can always see how God had a plan for somebody that the law wouldn't destroy. He said, well, you can shave your head here. If it's your mother or your father, on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. The priest shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, make an atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse. He shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in his first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost because the separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, their grain offering with their drink offerings. And then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. And the priest shall also offer a grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, go shave your consecrated head. He shall shave his consecrated head. And shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake from the basket, one unleavened wafer, put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. The priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. Now here's one of the most beautiful benedictions in the Bible, and it's a song. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. I'd like you all to stand up right now because I want this to be a benediction of love and power to you. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So I'm going to be Aaron, you're going to be the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. You can be seated. Chapter 7 is the offering of the princes. When they dedicated the tabernacle, it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it, consecrated it, all of its furnishings, the altar, all of its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. The leaders of Israel, the heads of his father's house, who were the leaders of the tribes over those who were numbered, made an offering. They brought their offering before the Lord. Look at the size of this offering. Verse 3, 6 covered carts. Now we have one covered cart for coffee out front, but 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every two of the leaders, and for each one an oxen. They presented them before the tabernacle. So many gifts were given for the tabernacle that they had to cart them in by the oxes. And the Lord spoke to Moses, said, accept these from men, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses took the carts, 2 carts, 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershom, 4 carts, 8 oxen he gave to the sons. So he's given it all to the children of Israel, the leaders. And if you all want to go get a cart and load it up and bring it to the pastors, we'll take it. We'll take your oxen and leave town. But they brought these carloads, literally, of goods for the offering of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. What a thrilling thing to go on and on and on and on and on. The third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, leader of the children of Zebulun, verse 24, presented an offering. And his offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels. That's a huge platter. 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. When Sandy and I got married, I didn't even know what silver was. Our family was poor, and she came from a very wealthy family, and her father was the president of this international corporation and the presidents and vice presidents and Ford and General Motors and all these huge corporations were their friends from around the country. And we had this little one-bedroom, dinky little place up in Newport Beach when we first got married. Well, we ran away and got married, and your folks didn't know it. But when she finally told her dad, he was heartbroken, but then they let their friends know. And every day for weeks, we had UPS trucks pull up in front of this place. And we have a silver platter that is so huge. I couldn't believe, I said, people have things like this? And, you know, the vice president of this corporation and his wife sent this, and candelabras, and there was so much silver. I could not believe that people had that thing, those things in their houses. Now, as I'm older and I look and I say, well, we still have that stuff. And I can imagine these guys bringing these silver platters and these golden plates and just honoring God with the beauty of the things that they had that were material and saying, here, take this, Lord, and use it for your honor and glory. But each guy came and representing his family and his clan behind him, each tribal leader came up and said, this is from us. And so you can see that it just goes on here, and you can read that chapter. You've never read it. It's just awe-inspiring of the hearts of them that the princes gave for the dedication of the tabernacle, and just humongous. It goes on for 89 verses, one of the longest verses in the Bible. Okay, let's go to chapter 8, and we'll wind up here and then have some more music. The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Now, this chapter deals with the lighting of the lamps, of how important it is. Now, I was noticing that it's dark over here on this side of the stage compared to the rest of the stage. And we've got all these lights over here, but nobody yet has figured out how to work these lights. And I was watching that Danny was all lit up, and she was lit up. And you can see a face over there, but that light is very important in the worship of the tabernacle, that it's all lit up. And he wanted the lampstands built in such a way that the light would reflect and go forward. And that's a picture of you and me being the light of the world, that we would go forward with our lives and that wherever we are, it is shining light. I was talking to a guy on a submarine that worked in the Navy on a submarine. He was telling how decadent it was and that every time he came around, they'd make fun of him. Certain guys that, you know, just had bad attitudes or reading pornographic magazines down there. And I shared with him, I said, but don't you understand? It's dark in those areas in the sub. The lights may be on, but they're down there doing whatever they're doing, and it's dark in there. And the minute you walk in, you're light. You're shining light in darkness. And the lampstands, as we've already finished that in the book of Revelation, and tomorrow we're in chapter 7 and 8, and we look at the judgment of a world in Revelation 7 and 8 without any light in it. The light of the world is now gone. It's been raptured. And the light of the world, Jesus, is gone, and now it's just judgment time. You can see how important light is, that we reflect light and we project light. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. And so our light is shining by the fact that we're not doing works of self-righteousness, but that our life is reflecting his life in his light, and that our hearts are pure before him like that pure oil. That one of these men was responsible. Their whole job was to make sure the oil was there for the lights. And he is so specific here. He says, when you arrange the lamps, setting the lamps up, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And in Revelation, we saw chapter 2 and 3 on Sunday mornings that the seven lampstands were the seven churches of Asia. And so now he talks about the big menorahs. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded. The workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. So detail. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now notice that verse. Underline that. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. You remember, we're later told in Hebrews that everything that Moses did, that God showed him on Mount Sinai, was a pattern of the things in heaven. So when you enter heaven, you die and leave your body and you go into heaven, you'll probably start to understand the Bible like you never understood it before, because Moses only did down here a pattern of what was up there. Paul the Apostle said that he knew a man above 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I know not which, that was taken up into the third heaven and he saw things which were unspeakable by man. He could not come back and really translate in Greek, in Hebrew, in any language what he saw. It was so beautiful. So when we think of a solid gold menorah lampstand hammered out, the flowers on it, the base of it and everything. It's only a foreshadow. But that lampstand is built today in the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I don't know that they have it there. It's worth $25 million. At least that's what they said it was worth about 8 years ago when I talked to them at the Temple Institute. Because they're ready to build the new temple, but they needed this lampstand. And they couldn't figure out mathematically how to engineer a seven-armed lampstand of solid gold. It would just break off. And they've done it. It's done. And when I asked them, what would it cost? They said at that time, $25 million. So imagine just one lampstand in your house with $25 million. Just a lampstand. That's trying to show us how powerful and how mighty God is. One lampstand worth $25 million. God's house is an awesome house and a powerful place where you're going to go. But he wants the light shining in the right direction. So the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "The Levites, take the Levites from the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially." And verse 14, "You shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go into service, the tabernacle of meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are holy, given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them from Moses instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons." Verse 20, "Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded them. And the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes, and then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses, the Levites, so they did it to them. And this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing his work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs." But I think of this reasoning of God, that the interaction of these priests, of working with the people and representing them to the Lord and the Lord to them, it wears you down, long hours. But he said, "I want you to just go those 20 years, and then I want you to fade out. Let the next group come in, and let them go into the tabernacle, and let them work." They were to leave the ministry at 50. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Lord, we thank you for this book of Numbers and how accurate you are, that you have an accounting department in heaven. You're keeping accurate accounts of every human being that's ever been born and died, of every race and nation. And here you're so articulate in what you want people to do and how to do it. And you're preparing these people to be their own nation. And so, Lord, as we continue along in Numbers, may you show us of how accurate you want our lives to be in your hands. Vessels that make vows and covenants with you that will remain holy and pure and sanctified to you. And so, Father, we bow our hearts before you, pray you'd sink these 8 chapters into our heart and that you would prepare us for the next teaching. But we do want to be like these people, Lord. We want to face your house every day. We want to wake up facing your house. We want to go to bed facing your house. We want to wake up praising you. We want to go to bed praising you. We want to wake up consecrated to you and your word. We want to go to bed consecrated to you and your word. So teach us, Lord, through your word, how to draw close to you, that you may draw close to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.